So today's going to be just, it's going to be a little different. It's going to feel kind of different than what we've done in weeks past. And one of the reasons for that is when we talk about the church, I think some of you could say we all talk about that all the time. You talk about the local church. You talk about getting plugged into this church. That is an emphasis all the time here at Ashland Church with the Connect cards on Sunday. There's always a call to serve the church. And so I think application, maybe thinking through that, there may be some nuances in your own life thinking about what it means to serve the church. But the application, I need to serve the church, I think is, for the most part, very clear around here. Now, the ways in which you do it could be different and should be unique in every one of your lives. But what I wanted to do today is kind of pull back the curtain and walk through the Bible so that you understand when we're talking about the church, we're not just talking about some just traditional concept of the church, something that we've always done, something that we've always been a part of. We don't know where the church came from. We just know we're supposed to be a part of a church if we're Christians. Biblically, there is a theology of the church from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And understanding that helps us to understand why we must be a part of the church and why we must be a part of a local church. This isn't something we just do because we think just to do it. There is theological foundation. There is a theological reason why we talk about the church all the time, why we gather as a church and the things that we do as a church. And so that's, I really wanted to dig into that today and just kind of put a stake in the ground. This is what we believe at Ashland Church about the church, and this is what we're calling you to. And so first of all, and this is could feel very, class-like. I don't want to say seminary class, but it could feel like that today. And so just hang on, and then we'll get to application at the end. But when we talk about the church, the first question is what is the church? And the word ecclesia simply means called out ones or assembly or gathering. And what's interesting about the definition of the church is right there, it explains what the church is. It's a gathering of people. It's not an event. It's not a day of the week. It's not a building. It's a people. But even in the definition, the definition of church tells us what these people do. They gather together. It's a visible gathering that you see that's called the church. And we see that this promise was throughout the Old Testament in all kinds of areas, in all kinds of passages, in all kinds of promises. You see that God is always promising a group of people who will be gathered out of the world to himself. A group of people, and it begins with Abraham. God goes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. From you, there will be my blessings will flow through you to all the peoples of the earth. You will be a people on the planet who are blessed by me. And then those people will bless the nations. And then we see this unfold as this promise is given to Abraham, and then it's given to Isaac. And in the chapter 28, verse 3 of Genesis, this is being given to Jacob. And he says, God Almighty bless you. We see the terminology of the blessing to Abraham and make you fruitful and multiply. Again, the idea of this nation that's going to come from you, that you may become a company of peoples. Now, notice that word company there. It's very similar to the word we have for church, that you will be a people who are gathered out of the world. You'll be a company of people. A gathering of people will come from you. And so we see this idea of gathering in church, even in the promise to Abraham. But then in the prophets, we also see the promise of the church, and we see this promise as in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, this promise that this gathering of people will be created by the Spirit. Now, those two passages of Scripture are very, very important in the Old Testament in describing what the church is and what the church will be like and how the church comes into existence. Notice Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, notice, I will gather. I will assemble from all the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. Now notice all this terminology, gathering, assemble. You've been scattered, but I'm going to gather you back. And we remember the promise to Abraham. This is what God promised, to gather a people to himself. Here the people of Israel are scattered among the nations. But notice, I will give you the land of Israel. That's promised to Abraham. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. This is the idea of rest in the land. But notice the promise here. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put in them. And I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Notice that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. And so we begin to see what this gathering of people is going to look like. They're not going to be defined just by ethnicity. They're not just going to be defined just by geography. They're not going to be just defined by law, flesh. They are going to be defined by the Spirit of God that's going to live within them. And notice, the Spirit of God is going to give them a new heart. And this is a new heart that the law and tradition could not give them. The Spirit of God is going to do this. And so the church is going to be this group of people who's gathered from all peoples. And what makes them distinct is their heart. They're going to have the Spirit of God living in their heart. This is the way the Spirit will create the church. And then the passage in Jeremiah there is very similar. He's going to write the law on their heart, he says, and they will be his people gathered. But notice, as we get to the end of that passage, here's how these people will be identified. The last two verses or sentences there. They will know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And so it gets even more specific. They're going to have a new heart. What's the importance of the new heart? Everyone in this community will know the Lord. Now, that's different than what was going on with the people of Israel. You couldn't say just because of this ethnic group of people, everyone in Israel knew the Lord. Everyone believed in the Lord. Everyone had a new heart. But here in the church, everyone will be given a new heart to know the Lord. And notice, I will forgive their iniquity. This is something the law couldn't do. But because they know the Lord by faith, they will be forgiven. And he says, I will remember their sin no more. And so we're beginning to see what this community, what this people is going to look like, what this gathering is going to be about in the world. And then we get to the book of Acts and we see how this begins to happen. Notice on the next page, this group of people is created by the Spirit, not ethnicity, not the law, not geography. This is how they're going to be created. And then we see that it is the gospel that begins to gather this people in Acts chapter 2. And here we see Peter, who is preaching this sermon at Pentecost, and he gets to the end and he says, repent and be baptized. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we begin to see that it is Jesus who is the promise, and it is Jesus who's going to fulfill those promises, because it is in Jesus that you can have your sins forgiven. Receive the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So we begin to see this is how God is going to gather this people who will know him and have their sins forgiven. It is through Jesus Christ. And notice he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that we just talked about. The Holy Spirit gives you a new heart. Because of the Holy Spirit, you know God. This is how God is gathering the church to himself. And he says, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and everyone whom the Lord our God calls. Again, notice that language, assembles, gathers to himself. Now, it's so important when he says this is for your children. He is speaking to the nations. Remember what happens at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit of God comes down and the people begin to speak in tongues. What are they doing there? Well, Acts chapter 2 explains what they're doing. They begin to speak the gospel in their own language. The gift of tongues isn't erratic prayer language. It is that when we see in Acts chapter 2, people are speaking the gospel and they are hearing the gospel and understanding it in their own language. That's what this display of tongues is. And this is how the nations, not just the Jews, but the nations are beginning to hear the gospel. God is gathering them up through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. That's what's going on there, is the church at Pentecost is being created. All of these promises of the Spirit are being fulfilled. And then we even see that at the end of Acts 2, where they begin to gather together. They become their own community in the world. They become the presence of Jesus in the world as they're gathered together. They're fellowshipping together. Verse 43 says, all came on every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Again, what's going on there? Is it just some crazy abstract moves of the Spirit and emotion? No. What Jesus is saying is, when the church gathers together and you see these powerful signs, Jesus is saying, this is what I am doing. I'm creating a church in this community. This is my presence in the world. This is everything that I've promised coming to fruition here in these people. And then we see in Acts that the called out ones, those are called out by the gospel and the Spirit, they begin to live as their own community in the world. They are set apart from the rest of the world. They begin to share all of their possessions and they begin to take care of one another. They begin to preach the gospel. They begin to live together and make sure that they are serving one another. They're worshiping together, we see here. And then it said, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Again, we see God is gathering by His Spirit a people to Himself through the preaching of the gospel. The Lord added to their number. The Lord gathered more and more who are experiencing the power of the Spirit, having their sins forgiven because they're believing in the name of Jesus. This community continues to grow in the world. And by the time we get to the end of Acts, we see that this church is gathering on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Sabbath is Saturday, and we believe that the apostles celebrated or recognized the Sabbath, but then the church also began to gather on the Lord's Day because that is the day Jesus was raised from the dead. Then they began to gather together, and they would hear the apostles' teaching. They would hear preaching of the word. They would practice the ordinances, communion. They would gather together. And so what we begin to see here is there's a distinct community that's not defined by ethnicity, law, but they're defined by their belief in Jesus. They're defined and gathered by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel, and they are becoming a distinct people in the world that you see, that you notice, a gathered people. And notice, just before we move forward, Jesus also talked about the church. It's not as though we have Old Testament Israel and then all of a sudden we have the church. Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 16, tells us that he was intent in everything that he is doing. He looks at Peter, who has confessed that he is the Messiah, and he says, on this rock, this confession that I am Lord. And by the way, remember, Peter preaches the sermon, Jesus is the Christ at Pentecost. He says, on that message, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What he's saying here is, I will build, I will gather together my people in my name through the power of the Spirit. This is how it's taking place. So Jesus even was on mission to do this. And so when Jesus calls us to mission, this is what he has in mind. This is what he died for, the church. And then Jesus even as he's teaching about church discipline, and he talks about sin in the church, and you confront someone, and there's no repentance, and then you go to the pastors, the pastors, elders of what? The church. And if they still don't repent, he says, take it to the church. And so Jesus still has in mind this gathering, this group of people who is distinct, who is in the world, set apart by himself. And so then we move on and we begin to see the imagery of this people. So God is gathering this people to himself. How does he think about these people, the church? What is the church? How is the church described? And we see two very, very important concepts or theological teachings here when we talk about the church being the body of Christ and the church is the bride of Christ. That's next on page 3. Now, in both of those images, and I'm hesitant to say images because in our mind we think, oh, that's just a metaphor. No, the church really is the body of Christ. And the church really is the bride of Christ. And what do we mean by that? Well, the most important thing we can get out of that is that the church really is connected to Jesus. He has made himself one with his people. And you can't separate him from his people, the church. And that's why the church is described as the body of Christ. Notice Colossians 1:18. Jesus is the head, meaning he is the authority. He is the guide. He is supreme in the church, but the church is his body, the head of the body, the church. This gathering of people has been connected to him in a way that you can't separate. You don't separate yourself, your head, from the rest of your body. So you don't talk about yourself in that way. You're one person, a head and a body. And Jesus says he is one with the church in this way. You can't separate me. The church is my body. And we see that in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about the gifts and how we serve the church. The church is the body of Christ. But then we see in Ephesians chapter 5, as we are called to love our wives, what Paul says is the way Christ loves the church, his bride. And notice the terminology there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And as you move through that passage, he says, in the same way, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Jesus loves the church and has made himself one with the church. He's died for the church. He's been raised from the dead for the church. The Spirit lives in the church, and the church is his bride. So it's not just he's connected to the church in this way. He's connected to the church as his bride. And this is why when we talk about marriage, we talk about a one flesh covenant. And you become one in every way, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Why? We are picturing that the reality that Jesus is one with the church in every way. The church is immersed into him, and you can't separate the church from Jesus. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he's addressing sin and false teaching and all kinds of horrible things in Corinth. And he says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you. I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." And he's playing on this imagery that the church is a bride. And he says, you are to be a pure bride before your groom, who is Jesus. But what he's saying to the church there is you're acting like a harlot. And this is why he is so committed to see purity and unity in the church, because the church is to be the bride of Christ. And we see how things end in Revelation chapter 19. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. This is how human history ends. Is Jesus, the one who has died for the church, has made himself one with the church. All of this will be consummated in this glorious marriage supper of the Lamb, and the bride of Christ will be united and with her groom forever and ever. This is the imagery that God wants us to see, to understand this, that Jesus and the church are one, which means you can't say, I love Jesus, but I really don't care too much about the church. He's made himself one with the church. And you can't say, Jesus is really, really important to me, but I could do without the church. The church is just kind of there if I have time. No, you have to figure out how you're going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by serving his bride. He doesn't see himself different, distinct from his body, the bride. So how does this work out in the world? Well, from this point on, and this probably should have been more distinct in the way that I laid out the notes here. At this point, we're going to talk about the difference in the universal church and the local church. And it's so important. Both of those concepts are biblical. But for you to understand, okay, Jesus and the church are one. How do I serve Jesus by serving his church? You've got to understand the difference in the universal church and what a local church is. That's so important for you to flesh out your commitment to Christ and his church. So, first of all, understand the church right now is a reality before God in heaven. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is being gathered in the world to Jesus, and that's a reality before God right now. We're going to see in a few verses later that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are a part of the church before God right now. We talked about this in Colossians, that Jesus died to present us before God, holy and pure, without blame. That's a reality. Your position as a Christian before God right now is pure, holy, and blameless in Christ. This is what the church is, who the church is before God. But notice the universal church, first of all, is joined to Christ by faith. In Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, we see there is one body and one spirit. Now, he's talking about the universal church here, I believe. There is one body of Christ and there is one Holy Spirit. And then he says, just as you were called into one hope, I think he's talking about the gospel that is yours and you belong to this call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. So you see kind of the universal terminology there. What Paul is saying is there is one God, there's one faith, one gospel that you believe in, one Spirit who uses that gospel to call you into one body. And so there is this thing called the universal church that transcends specific locations, that transcends even the globe in some sense, before God, time in history, saints from the past. There is one church in this way. And this church has been joined not just to Christ through the gospel, but even to one another by the Spirit. Notice, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so is Christ. Anyone who believes the gospel by the power of the Spirit has been united to Christ. And he says, for in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. We were immersed into this body of Christ, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. It doesn't matter who you are, and we're made to drink of one Spirit. This is what it means to be a part of the universal church. If you have believed the gospel, trusted in Christ alone for salvation, genuinely understood the lordship of Christ by the power of your Spirit, you have been joined to Christ. That's not the whole point, but also joined to his church universal. And we see that this church will be gathered from the nations back to the promise of Abraham. He says, a great multitude, a great gathering no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, people, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb and clothed in white robes with palm branches. This is what worship will be like. This is what service will be like in heaven. The church from everywhere will be gathered to Jesus to worship him forever. And this is a reality, as we talked about earlier, in heaven. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22, but you have come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. He says, this is a reality. It is as if this gathering is already before God, the church. And then we see in Revelation 3:5 that in the book of life, our names are written if we have believed the gospel. The church is a reality before God in heaven now. There is this universal church from that's all over the world now. Anyone who has believed in Jesus and been joined to this body by faith. But if you go back to the heading, the church is a reality before God in heaven right now, but it is expressed in the world. And this is where we get the idea of the local church. So you have this idea of the universal church, but how do you know who the universal church is? How do you know what the church is in the world? Where do you see it? Is it just this generic group of people who walk around and believe certain things and live a certain way? Who is this church? Well, then we begin to see the importance of the local church. And we see it, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where there is severe persecution going on, and the writer of Hebrews tells the believers there, do not neglect the meeting of yourself together, meaning do not neglect the assembling of yourself together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more until you see the day drawing. And so you see even the idea of the universal church there. There is a day coming where the church will be gathered from the nations, and until then, you are to assemble yourself together. And what's so important about the assembling is that you see the church. The church isn't this mysterious group of people that's in the world. No, you know who they are. Why? Because they do what the definition of church means. They gather together. That is how you know who is a part of the church, is because they gather together. They are seen, just like in the book of Acts. The signs and wonders come down, and Jesus says, "This is my gathering." You see it in the world. And so the world sees that we are a part of the church because we gather together. You can't be a church and not gather together. You can't take part in church and not gather together, because that is what church is. It is gathering together. And so you begin to see this idea of local church. And then we see, notice next, the vast majority of references to the church in the New Testament are to specific local churches. And so get this. Paul talks about this general theology of church, which is the universal church. But then the writers of the New Testament begin to write letters, and who are they to? They don't just write letters and post them online to the generic church. And there wasn't just one church headquarters where the apostles would write letters to. No, there were specific gatherings of people. And all these gatherings of people had different kinds of issues. They had their own pastors. They had their own deacons. They lived in certain contexts. And so you begin to see these gatherings are made known to the world, these specific local churches. And we see that here. He writes to the church of God that is in Corinth, writes to a specific local church. And then on the next page there, you see that the New Testament assumes the universal church is made up of local churches scattered throughout the world. Notice he says the churches of the Gentiles, the churches of Galatia, the churches of Asia, the churches of Macedonia, the churches of Judea, the churches of God. And so when Paul's writing, the writers are writing, they're not just saying to the church in general. No, they assume that the church is made up of local churches. And you know who the church is because of these local gatherings. And so that's kind of a theology of church. From Genesis to Revelation, have the book of Acts, we have Jesus in there. And then we have this theology of universal church. But the point here is this. You can't have church without local churches, because you don't know who it is. You don't know who these people are. You don't know what you're supposed to do. You're not held accountable. And that's why, as we move toward the end here, we want to emphasize the importance of the local church. You identify yourself as a Christian. Here's the point. You identify yourself as a part of this universal church by gathering and serving a local church. No one knows you're a Christian if you don't do that. You can say it, but who says so? And who keeps you accountable for church, serving the universal church if you're not a part of a local church? So what is a local church? It's a community of believers who covenant together as witnesses of the Lord Jesus in the world. Now, all of that's important. Community, gathering, believers who covenant. Now, that word covenant is so important. You are making a commitment to your church, and your church is making a commitment to you. And you are saying, we are one. And we will do what? We will witness the lordship of Jesus in the world. That's what we're responsible to do. That's what we're responsible to hold one another accountable to. And this is how we do it, through a covenant with a local church. Now, what does the local church do? Notice the practice there. Believers in a local church gather on the Lord's Day for worship, where they practice the ordinances, hear the preaching of God's word. And we could include worship with that, other things that we see in Acts. But those things right there are vitally important to the local church. We see in the New Testament, those are the things that a local church has to do. They have to gather, because that is what church is. And you're not, if you're not gathering, you're not a church. And so we gather on the Lord's Day for worship to practice the ordinances. Those are baptism and the Lord's table were commanded by Jesus. And so you get together, and what are we supposed to do? Well, first on the list, Jesus was very clear before he died, do this in remembrance of me, the Lord's table. And then after the resurrection, when he commissions his church, he says, go make disciples, and what do? Baptize. So as the local church is gathering people from the nations, how do we know these people are Christians? Through baptism. They're identifying with Jesus through baptism. And so as a local church, you preach the word of God. We talked about that last week in the sermon in Colossians. Him we preach, but you practice the ordinances. What's so important about the ordinances is they are signs that set us apart in the world. They are the flags that we fly that say we are Christians. And why is it important to do that in the context of a local church? Who defines what this ordinance is? They're Mormons baptize. Mormons take part in communion. And so why is when we baptize someone here, why is that different than what they do? Well, we have to define that as a local church. And so we gather together and we say, this is what we mean by this when we gather together. We also see in the New Testament authority and leadership. Now, I want to be very clear. The local church exists primarily under the authority of Jesus by the power of his Spirit according to his word. And so, who is the ultimate authority in every church? Jesus Christ. How do we experience his authority? Through his word, by the power of his Spirit. Every church lives under his authority. But we also see these two offices that are given to the church, where the church, where this authority is lived out and experienced. And it's through qualified men who serve in the offices of pastor and deacon. We would have shepherds who preach the word of God, protect the doctrine of the church, deacons who serve. And you kind of see, if you flip over to the next page, I just kind of put a diagram there that shows you like what our structure is. We are, as at Ashland Church, we are congregationalist. Now, what that means is that the church is the final authority under the authority of God's word. So who makes the final decisions around here? The church does, in light of Jesus and his word. But then our church is also pastor-led. We set aside pastors who say, lead us according to God's word. Now, we're going to hold you in check with God's word, but you lead us. The church empowers these leaders to lead with the word of God. And then we have the office of deacon that serves the church, make sure the needs of the church are met, Now, in that one diagram there, that was for another leadership training. We also have BFGs there. That's not an office in the church. You don't have to have BFGs or Sunday school or whatever you want to call them. But here in the way that things flesh out around here, the BFGs come alongside the pastors and deacons and help carry out the mission of the church. That creates a culture in the church, and then you see that. But I wanted to put that in there so you see kind of the authority of our church. Jesus, the Word, it comes to the church, and the church empowers and calls pastors to lead the church. But if you flip back over, notice outside of authority and leadership, we have the mission of the church, which is to make disciples of all nations. This is the Great Commission. And then you have doctrine and accountability. And that's so important. That a lot of people are like, there was a time, I think it was probably 80s, 90s, where if you were a cool Christian, a very spiritual Christian, you downplayed denominations. And that was kind of a cool thing to do. Denominations are important. Different local churches are important. And I'm thankful for local churches and denominations for the sake of unity. Because I disagree with other denominations. I'm a Southern Baptist. We disagree with the Presbyterians about things. And because we have denominations, we get to get over here and go, this is what we believe. We're going to carry out church this way and worship this way. And y'all go do that over there. And we can actually remain more united with the Presbyterians because we can define what we believe as a local church. And then we get to figure out how we can partner with our brothers and sisters who are believers in different churches. And so we gather here as a local church on Sunday, and the churches across town, they don't tell us how to worship. They don't tell us a style. And so local church is important for the unity of this church because we're going to be over here and we're going to flesh out the gospel the way that we believe God has called us to do. And where this is very, very important is when it comes to doctrine. It's so important that a local church expresses itself in doctrine. And we have a doctrinal statement. It's the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 that we say, this is what the Bible teaches. And this is what we believe the tenets of theology are that we're going to hold ourselves accountable to, essentials, even secondary issues. This is what we believe, and we're going to hold our members accountable to these things. And everyone who joins affirms our doctrine. And so what this means is when someone begins to teach contrary to our doctrine, we go to them and we say, hey, brother, like, what's going on here? This is contrary to what we believe as a church because we're a local church. I don't go across town and talk to the pastors at another church about what they're teaching that may be contrary to our doctrinal statement. And again, they don't come here and do that. That's why local church is important, even for the sake of unity. And doctrine is important in this. And notice, each church protects the witness of Christ through accountability and the practice of church discipline. We hold one another accountable. We're not accountable to all the other Christians out there and how they live. But we are accountable to one another and how we live and how we flesh out the witness of the gospel. And so again, you begin to see what a local church is and why it is important. Then you flip over to page 7, and this is our last page of material. But a good question is, what is church membership? It is a covenant you make with a specific local church family that identifies yourself as a Christian. The local church recognizes your profession of faith through your baptism and then as you engage in the gathering and practices of the ordinances. It is a covenant that you make with other people that says, I'm going to be identified as a Christian through baptism and through gathering and practicing the ordinances. And a lot of times people say, so why should I join a local church? And you can argue this differently. Actually, there's a book or a little booklet in the back that we give out, Why Should I Join a Local Church? This is great. If you have questions about this or people in your BFG or community groups or whatever, discipleship groups have questions, this is a great booklet. But here's what I always say. Why should I join a local church? It's because you can't join the universal church. You can't. There's no way to join the universal church. You can't be held accountable by the universal church. You can't gather with the universal church. We will gather in heaven together, but that you can't do that now. And this is why it's important for your gathering. You can't practice the ordinances with the universal church. Jesus doesn't live stream himself from heaven every week and say, okay, I'm going to preach to you, and together all across the world, we're going to take part in communion and baptism. Jesus doesn't do that. And so you gather together in local churches. You can't be shepherded, pastored, served by the universal church. It's so important. I talk to young folks and they're like, I really love Jesus. I have this mission. I'm going to go be a missionary. I'm going to do all this. Well, are you a member of a local church? No. Why not? I'm just not really into the institution of the local church. And one of the things I ask them is, okay, so who's going to do your wedding? Now, they can answer that question. Well, my campus minister. Okay, who's going to do your funeral? Well, it's always some generic. The point there is most people want a pastor walking with them through life, who are shepherding their soul, who is accountable. For instance, I'm accountable to God for everyone who is on our membership roll here. I'm not accountable for the people across town or across the world. And so for the good of your soul, you need to be shepherded by specific men in the context of a local church that you commit to. And then you can't carry out the one another's apart from a local church. In the New Testament, there's 23 at least commands that are given to one another. The writers of the New Testament say, love one another, be merciful to one another, consider one another, be kind to one another, serve one another. There are 23 of those commands that you can't fulfill outside of a local church. It's not just when you hear those commands and it says, be merciful, you're to think about those in the context of your local church. And then we see in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about the gifts, every believer is empowered by the grace of God to use their gifts and abilities, and you do that in the context of a local church. And then the last point that I would make there, why should I join a local church? If Jesus is incomplete without the church, so are you. Notice, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, who is the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And all that means is Jesus is saying his plans and purposes for human history are incomplete until he's gathered with his church. And so Jesus looks at the church and says, I'm incomplete without her. And I wonder if you can say that in your own life. How important is the church to you? Are you willing to give yourself over to the church the way Jesus has? And then the last sort of challenge there that kind of is relevant for us today as men, the church needs men to be men in the context of the local church. And so we go through all of this theology, we go through all of this doctrine, and I want to end here with just a challenge to you men in the context of this church. And by the way, this is our lowest attended Saturday, and look how many people are here. It's so refreshing to have men in this church who love Jesus, love their families, and sacrificially serve this church. I get to talk to other pastors and friends of mine who are trying to start men's ministry. I had this conversation with a friend, and he said he saw a picture from one of our gatherings. It may have been in May, men from here all the way to the door. And he said, how did you get them there? I said, we just said we're going to have a men's gathering and we're going to do a theology of manhood. And he said, you didn't fix breakfast? Like, no, we didn't fix breakfast. Like, what did you do to get the men there? And I said to him, our men are just really, really involved in our church. And they really, really love our church. And I'm so thankful for that. And what we need is the energy that we have and the love that we have for this church. Notice Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. We need you as men to really be intentional about your leadership around here. And the way that you see yourself in the context of the church. So much church nowadays is designed, I'm going to say it this way, not for men. It's very emotionally driven. It's this terminology that communicates intimacy. We're going to get together and we're going to experience something. We're going to get together and share our feelings. Well, that's not what we're going to do around here. Because Paul says here, be watchful and stand firm in the faith and what? Act like men. Why would he say that? Why would he look at the men and say, you need to act like men? Not women or children. There's something different about men. And men need to use that differentness in the context of the church. And notice he says, act like men, be strong. Now, that is the best way to translate that. If you kind of put all that together, what Paul would say is be courageous. That's what he's calling men to do. And it's the same thing when we go back to Joshua chapter 1 and the people of Israel are going into the promised land and God tells them, I need you to be strong and courageous. It's the same thing Paul's saying here. You need to be strong and courageous. There is something in front of you as men that you have to accomplish. And the only way you're going to do that is act like men, which means to be courageous. The characteristic of a man is bravery and courage. And Paul says this, be watchful, notice. And why does he say be watchful? Because the evil one is on the prowl to destroy the church. And then he says, stand in the faith. What you believe about the Bible, what you believe about the gospel personally. We talked about this when we talked about redemption. Stand in the gospel as men. Know who you are. You've been forgiven of your sins. You're covered in the righteousness of Christ. Stand in the faith, the gospel that you believe. Stand in the faith, what you believe the scriptures teach, the truth of God's word. Stand firm in those things and be courageous. Be strong. Don't cower. We live in a day and time where things are so confusing and truth is so it's just thrown out the window. Nobody even can understand reality anymore. And so what does your local church need? They need you standing firm in doctrine. There's times where you're going to have to tell people in your BFG, that's not what the Bible teaches. There's times you're going to have to tell your friends, that's not biblical. That's wrong. That's contrary to scripture. And you're going to have to be okay with that, being courageous in doing it. No, you can't treat your wife that way. No, you can't do that. Like that's unbiblical. We need men to act like men and stand for truth and be strong. And then he says, let all you do be done out of love. Because I'm so glad he clarifies there. He doesn't have to, but for our purposes, it's so important because we could get over here and go strong, courageous, bold, brave. And then he says, let all be done in love. That is the motive in which you do everything. We've talked about this several times. There's this myth of toxic masculinity. And the word toxic means to ruin or putrefy. And there's this idea now in our culture, it's not just that there's a form of masculinity that does that. It's that anytime you talk about any masculinity, it's toxic. And that's not true. Genuine masculinity is right here. It's that everything's done out of love. You provide and you protect out of love. You lead out of love. And this is what genuine masculinity is. It is bravery and it is strength in love. And so I ask the question, do you love Jesus? Do you love his church? Then love in the context of this local church as a man. Step up in love, stand for truth, preach the truth, and let's serve this church together as men who are following the man who is Jesus. And so real briefly, I didn't bring my phone up here, so hopefully we're not too far over just yet. But as you think about all these things, I do want to challenge you to go over the essentials, the connect card here. Ask yourself, how am I serving? How do I want to serve? The homework is going to really challenge you to what are things that you really want to do in the context of this church that you're not doing? Ways in which you're gifted that you're not serving, make sure to talk to us about that. Fill out the Connect card. There's this booklet in the back that we have, the essentials. at Ashland, what it means to move through discipleship here. If you want to read through that and just figure out how can I be more involved in my local church? What does that look like? Questions in the homework about what are things in my life that I'm giving time and energy over to that's keeping me from gathering with my local church. We live in the beginning of a post-Christian time. And so the idea in a lot of our minds and in the culture around us that you just go to church on Sunday, that's gone. I mean, when I grew up, you went to church on Wednesday night. Like, there were no ball practices on Wednesday night. If the middle school basketball coach had scheduled a game on Wednesday night, there would have been a town hall meeting, and he would have been fired. That's where I grew up. That's not the case anymore. We got all kinds of things that are scheduled on Wednesday or Sunday. And you as a man in your home have got to take the leadership and go, what are we doing that's keeping us from church? I'm responsible for that. And not everything that we do is always bad or sinful. There are vacations, there's family to go visit, and that's not what I'm talking about. But there are priorities that we commit to. And we know when I commit to that, it's going to take me away from my church. We do it anyway. Why do we do that? And here's the bigger question for you, men. What is that communicating to your children? Because if for you it's an option to do that on Sunday, I will absolutely guarantee you when your children are your age, it's going to be unnecessary. They're not even going to think about church on Sunday. And so you can even see, and we got Bo here who's an older man. I'll just call him out. Like, if he told you stories of when he grew up till now, it's just a little bit slipperier every generation, commitment to the church. And we're getting to a point where my kids and my grandkids, it's going to be so outside of their mind that I would make Sunday a priority to gather with my church. So what are you doing to teach your kids about gathering with the local church? And then another important question that's going to be in the homework is this. What are you doing in your life? See, I talk to people all the time and they're so busy. We got this, 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 and work is so demanding for me and this and this and this. I don't have time to serve because I don't have any energy left. And it's not the church that's zapping your energy. It's everything else. And so there are a lot of good things, and there's ways that you witness the gospel through your work and your family, and my kids are involved in sports and all of that, and you should do all of those things. But you got to get control of it, and you got to ask the question, how is that not just taking time away, but causing my family to be so worn out that we can't do anything for other people? We can't serve our BFG. We can't serve in Awana. We can't go on mission trips because our schedule is so cram-packed. And again, your kids, there's a way in which they're going to think about all this that you're training right now. And it's not just a day of the week. It's not just a building. It's a group of people that you're going to want them to be committed to when they're 40 and 50. And you're setting the tone for them to do that now. So, all right, that's all I got for you today. I don't know how far we're over. Again, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anything that I've said today that may have hit you and you go, oh, that hurt a little bit. I meant for it to hurt a little bit. But I want you to know that I am so proud of the men of this church. I am, and I'm going to say this, and Clay, you probably cut this off the camera. I go to worship gatherings, and I go and I see and take part in things that happen at other churches, and I look around, and it's a lot of women. And that's not a bad thing. They need the church. But when we gather here as a church, I look around and see so many men. And I'm so, so thankful for you. So thankful for you. So anything I've said that has been discouraging, know that I'm so encouraged by you.